All right, we're starting the book of Jeremiah.
Oops.
And I came over here to Kyle. Kyle is working on his master's degree. He already has a bachelor's degree, but he's working on his master's degree. If there's anybody else who wants to use these Bible college sessions or these Bible study sessions for Bible credit, okay, for a degree, take one of these papers here, all right? Or if you just want it for your own purposes. Basically, all it is a quick synopsis of Jeremiah, you know, how many chapters, how many verses about. You can come up and get one. You notice on the back of it, it gives about four or five bullet points to chapter one. Your job from this point on will be, as we go to other chapters, put in your own bullet points to it, you know, just to keep track that you've been through the book of Jeremiah with us, all right? All right, so Jeremiah, the book of the prophet Jeremiah, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. So here we have a man who's called, who's a priest, and God's called him. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, under the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, under the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. So he's giving you an idea. When was this book, when did this book take place? Josiah is the last good king of Israel. He's often called good King Josiah. You'll find him talked about in the books of Kings and the books of Chronicles. And Jeremiah's called during his time. He's the one then who errantly goes out, tries to war against Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt. He's killed. Jerusalem is sacked. Jeremiah writes the Lamentations about that period of time. And then a series of very wicked, bad kings come in and rule as really puppets, first of Egypt and then of Nebuchadnezzar. So he is the king during that period, or excuse me, he's the prophet during that period of time, okay? And so he told you now what days he's a prophet. All right, then verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Now that's quite a statement of foreknowledge, okay? Your Bible has a few of those. One of them's in the book of Hebrews, where it talks about angels. And it says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto them who shall be heirs of salvation? Right. Okay? So they're ministering spirits. Who is that angel sent to minister to? People who God knows will end up getting saved. I can look back on my life and see some times that it's stunning to me that I lived through.
That's right.
Stunning to me that I actually came through that. I've had some of them. I've actually woke up in a cold sweat reliving those moments again, thinking how close I came to death. And there's a verse that explains that. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, another place I want you to look, and we'll go briefly back there to the book of Galatians. The Apostle Paul talks about a very similar thing. In Galatians chapter 1, and we'll go to verse 13. He says this, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But watch this, verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So Paul goes back to this idea again that God knew him in his mother's womb. He separated from his mother's womb. He allowed the Apostle Paul to go through all those things in life, zealous of the Jews' religion, knowing Christ after the flesh, and he's now revealed his son in him. So, another thing, you've got a tremendous, going back to Jeremiah. All right, so Jeremiah, he goes ahead and he says this again, where he says, I sanctified thee, I knew thee before thou wast in the womb. If you want a verse telling you that a child in the womb is a human being that God knows, there's a verse that tells you that, okay? That baby in Charity's, where there's Charity, all right, and then Chelsea, all right, the Skolton girls, all right? Those babies sitting there in the midst of the Skolton girls, God knows those babies, okay? Taryn told his mother, well, when you get to heaven, you're going to get a lot of hugs because she's already put a few up there, all right? And, you know, so again, it's one of those things. God knows them ahead of time. He knows who they are, all right? That's a human being. That's somebody that God has made living there in that womb. All right. So it goes on and he says this, verse 6. Here's Jeremiah's answer. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. So it gives you an idea he was called young. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Okay? Don't let anybody despise you. I had a fairly young preacher one time call me into his office and ask me if it bothered me that he, you know, was so much younger than me. And I could honestly tell him, no, it really didn't. God sent him there at that time, and my family was very troubled. Tremendous preacher, a guy by the name of Dean King was his name. And it was a thing of God that he was where he was. But I remember at the time thinking, and I didn't say it to him, it's not my job not to despise you. It's your job to see to it that no man despises you, all right? And if you are a young man and you have a call to preach, for example, Nicholas is a young man with a call to preach, you can't let people despise your youth. Okay? What you have from God, you have from God. Okay? Doesn't mean you don't respect the older ones. Elihu told Job and his friends, I let you guys speak first. All right? It was right for me to do that. All right. Verse 7. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. Whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. So here's that great statement. And if you're going to have a call to preach, you have to keep that verse in mind. Do not be afraid of their faces. Right. People will make faces to let you know they don't like what you're saying. Okay. Yeah. You know, they'll go to great lengths. And, you know, and of course, part of the way we communicate is when we're talking with faces back and forth, all right? You know, if you're talking to me and I'm saying my tongue out going like this, obviously I don't like what you're saying, all right? But there's more subtle ways that people nod or gesture or whatever else. But Jeremiah's commanded, don't be afraid of their faces. He knows that these people will not like what he's got to say. He knows that. And part of the burden upon him. Yes.
Well, considering what all he's gonna say in this book, there isn't a person on earth that would have liked it.
Say that a person on earth that what?
There's not a person on earth that would have liked what his report was gonna be.
No, that's right. There's nobody would have liked to had to do what he had to do. Okay. Now, verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I put my words in thy mouth. And I go back to this idea again. It goes back to a conversation Pastor Hain and I had about a man who at one point we wondered, did he have a call to preach? Personally, I think he did, and I think he squelched it. But regardless of that, Pastor Hain just said, I want him to tell me he has a call. Okay? I want him to tell me. He has a call. I want him to tell me that, all right? And you know what? It's a great statement because that call to preach, It's hard to distinguish, hard to anything else, but there just comes a point. You have things in your heart, and you know God wants you to speak.
What happened? If you just got, you know, squelched the upper, you know, the call to preach, what happens? Your life is just...
Well, man I know, consider a friend, is Dr. Dan Hardman, who currently pastors in Monroe, Michigan. His father... Dan grew up in Kentucky, and one of those families that always in church, and in fact, his house was the one everybody went back to for coffee after Sunday night, evening services, that kind of thing. And he told me this story. When Ruth Ann and I met him, they were living in a trailer somewhere near Chambersburg, Pennsylvania. They were living in a trailer there. They had 8 children. The church they were in didn't particularly like them. The trailer didn't have any running water. And Dan used to have to scoop the toilet out by hand and go deliver it and take it outside. His wife was a beautiful woman, an unbelievable pianist and singer. And they're living in this squalor, this absolute squalor that they're living in order to preach in this church. And he just told me this. He said, when I was a boy, my father got called to preach. And then my father explained to the church that he could never afford it. He had a family to take care of, and he turned down to preach. And within a year, was crippled and never walked again. Okay, and lived in a wheelchair the rest of his life and could never work for his family anyway. And he just said, never will I tell God that I can't. All right. And, and again, he turned out. Eventually took a church in Toledo, or not Toledo, but Monroe, right across from Toledo. That church in Pennsylvania kicked him out. But if you ever see that picture of me preaching to the Pope, he's the guy that took the picture. But the thing is, what happens if you turn down the call to preach? Well, you turn down the will of God, all right? You turn down really one of the most blessed lives you could ever have. Are there challenges to it? Yeah, there's challenges to every life, all right? All right. Goes on, says verse 10. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, destroy, to throw down, and to build and to plant. Now, it's fascinating because, again, when we get into chapter 25, we're going to see that same thing again, where God has set him over the nations. You'll see that he had respect in Nebuchadnezzar's court, for example. And for whatever reason, God made him more than that. It's interesting, the British believe, here's what the British believe, that when Jerusalem fell, there was a stone that the kings had always been anointed on, and that Jeremiah took that stone, and it ended up in England, and that's the stone that their kings and such are anointed on. Now, I don't personally believe that, but the British, they've always taught that that's where their kings come from Jeremiah's stone and that happening or whatever. They also take it with the idea that he was to be prophet to the nations. We'll see in the end of this book that he does prophesy to many nations and gives their prophecy to many nations. All right, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Now, if you go back and think in the book of Numbers when there was a rebellion against Moses and Aaron, what did they do? Moses told them all, I want everybody to bring your own rod, bring it here. Aaron's rod of that almond tree budded, okay? And that anointing that was upon him and showed that he's God's chosen. And everybody realized, oh my goodness, he's the chosen. I'm not sure what the almonds represent. Good question, all right? I saw a thing in Facebook the other day where it said, God looking puzzled. He said, I gave 8 kinds of milk, and they're milking almonds. Yeah.
We are, aren't we?
Yes. You never heard almond milk?
Heard of it. I'm just wondering, how are we getting this context?
Big farms in California where they milk those almonds. They bring them out there and... milk them 3 times a day.
They have little leashes.
Moving forward in the Bible study.
Yes, all right. All right. So verse 12, after he sees the rod of the almond tree, then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. Now, I want you to contrast that. In fact, go with me one book earlier to Isaiah chapter 6 and look at Isaiah's calling.
Isaiah 6.
Isaiah chapter 6,
verse
1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Behold, it's above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Okay? And I heard a voice of the Lord saying, Who shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I. Send me. And he said, Go and tell the people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Okay? Now, very similar, again, to the calling of Jeremiah. Isaiah is about 100 years before Jeremiah. Okay? Isaiah is in the time of Hezekiah. Jeremiah being later than that. Ezekiel and Jeremiah, even though there's no time they meet, they're really operating about the same time as each other. Okay, just in different spheres of influence. So, again, but it's that idea, what happened when Isaiah saw the Lord of hosts? He saw himself as unclean and unworthy. What happened when Daniel saw the Lord of hosts? He said, I fell down, my comeliness within me turned into corruption. Meaning the parts of myself I always thought were good, now I see as evil and awful. Okay, and it's one of those things that happens upon seeing God, is you see yourself for what you really are. That's really what repentance does to a person. When Jesus Christ reveals himself, that person sees themselves in the agony of what they are. And that's when the deliverance of that comes. So, but in each one of those cases, God had to tell him, I'm sending you to people. With Isaiah, they're not going to listen to you. Okay?
Yeah.
Jeremiah, their faces are as flint, he's going to tell them. You don't be afraid of their faces. If you're called to preach today, I was talking to David Vernon on the phone today, and I just told him, I said, you know what we're really doing? We're training people who maybe will be able to survive in concentration camps.
That's right.
We're training people who might have to run underground churches. And I said, I hope I'm wrong. I hope none of that comes true. All right? But yet the reality is the Apostle Paul said, evil men shall wax worse and worse.
Right.
All right?
Sure.
You know, the evil that's out there today is staggering. And just the idea, again, in the last 4 or 5 years, what has happened to American males and Western males,
right,
all over, they've just all been taken out of the scene with pornography.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Just taken out of the scene. And I'll say this over and over again. After last April, when I went to that conference in Rochester, and they used that thing, 72% of fundamental Baptists say yes in the last week, the last 7 days, I looked at hardcore porn, okay? My boys in October convinced me of how wrong I was. They said the only reason that figure is out there because men like Jim Wilcox and Pastor Hain wouldn't know how to find it if they tried, all right? My boys convinced me that men 50 and under, it's 100%. 50 and under, it's 100%. They quoted you, David, talking about how men aren't even ashamed anymore. The app's right there on the front of their phone, all right? David made that observation. You know, where they're just 100%. And they're just sitting out there, and they've been taken out of the scene. It's corrupted them so much in the inward part. It does for them what heroin does.
That's right.
Okay? People aren't addicted to heroin. They're addicted to the dopamine rush that heroin gives. People aren't addicted to cocaine. They're addicted to the dopamine rush that cocaine gives. People aren't addicted to alcohol. They're addicted to the dopamine rush. Pornography gives a dopamine rush. So they go ahead and look at it, and this brief thing of dopamine comes, and they find themselves going back looking at it again. But again, what happens with that? Well, one of the safeguards your brain has is your brain will shut off the pleasure sensors of things you're getting too much of. You've had that happen when Mama made chocolate chip cookies and you ate four of them. The fifth one didn't taste as good. Why? Because God put something in your brain to shut that off so you wouldn't sit there and make yourself sick with chocolate chip cookies. So a guy looks at a certain form of pornography for a little bit, thinking that'll satisfy, and all of a sudden it shuts off. The dopamine doesn't work there anymore. So he's got to go to something a little deeper to make it work. Most men will tell you they're at a point now where they cannot talk about what they look at. They would never want you to know the stuff that they have had to look at to keep that dopamine going. And again, my boys convinced me out in that parking lot right there. My son Michael just said, Dad, I've worked in factories. I've worked all over the place. I've worked deliveries all over. He said, I don't know any man my age. None. Never run into one who isn't looking at pornography. Okay? And they all convinced me the same thing. It's universal. It's 100%. If you have a child and that child has a tablet that can get on Wi-Fi, your child is looking at pornography. Not might be, is. Is. They are. Okay? And it's perverted them.
Right.
One of the aspects of it, scientifically, their memories become dull. They don't work as well. Their emotions are dulled. Okay? Their affection, their empathy, those things are dulled. They're broken inside of them. They're not working like they're supposed to. Okay? All those things are dulled. Just within our men here and our Lost Boys Club, they labor with each other, laboring to pull each other out of that. And many of them have found deliverance and victory in it. Okay? Many of them have found deliverance and victory from that. And I thank God for them finding that deliverance and victory. But with that kind of labor going on, and let's face it, we have some of the finest young men anywhere. Well, we do.
That's right.
What's it like everywhere else?
Oh, come on.
What's it like? What's it like when you can just go, and if you ask to see all the phones of all the young men walking out of Tops or Walmart, you'll see the apps right on the front of their phone. They don't even hide it. Pornhub, that guy. The apps are right there. Where they're looking at that stuff. And after a while, you know, what's the first thing a 14-year-old boy wants to discuss? Now it's 8, 9 years old. Okay? They want to know what's going on in the girls' locker room. You know, woo! You know, they look at all that. All right? And then after a while, it doesn't do anything for them anymore. So they have to look at something else, something else, something else, something else, something else. And after a while, they become so perverted. It affects their schooling. It affects their ability to get along with people. All these things are affected by that, okay? And we have a nation. This is who you're going to preach against, preachers. This is who God's called you to minister to, okay? These are the people that God has sent you forth to deal with them. The most degraded and debauched people that have ever lived on the face of the earth.
Yeah, that's exactly
right. Never before have such a degraded group of people. The closest you might come to this would be Sparta and the Greeks, where they actually operated in homosexuality and only had a wife for procreation. Okay? And that's the only thing they'd have it. Most wives today, that's the only thing they are, is procreation anymore, okay? And not recreation. And let me tell you something. That's a shame when a man loses that recreational aspect of his wife. An absolute shame when that happens. But that's what you're called to preach to. That's what's out there. And don't you forget, that's what's going on, okay?
That's right. That's
right.
Preacher.
Sir, go ahead.
I want to add something to that a little bit. You missed a little bit of the aspect of that. It's affecting young women also today. It's not just young men. It's gone over the top of the damn.
Yeah, it's huge. The women pornography is a huge industry today, what women are looking at.
Where young women, 9, 10, 12 years old, are wanting these transgender changes like we talked about that one time. And it's because a lot of it has to do with them viewing pornography and dealing with other people who have viewed pornography also.
When Ronnie says this, keep in mind, Ronnie has just finished a tremendous book where a man has been researching transgenderism, okay? He's just gone, and Ronnie's just finished that book, going into there, talking about why these girls are going through that. And one of the things it talks about is what social media has done and pornography has done to these girls and destroying them on the inward parts and what's going on with them, okay? But this is what you've been called to go to. This is what you've been called to preach to. And by the way, when you bring this up in the churches, everybody hates it.
That's right.
They hate it. Nobody wants, they don't want to admit it's going on or anything else.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I preached in a church explaining how pastors have to be so careful protecting their children because pedophiles love to use a church.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I've been banned from that church.
Hold on.
Found out afterwards. I've been banned from that. I'm not allowed to go and preach in that church anymore.
And yet we had two creeps of that nature available here one time.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. All right. So back to Jeremiah. He sees an almond tree. He sees the rod of an almond tree. Verse 12, then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the, by the way, I will hasten my word. What happened with Aaron, the shock to him was that the rod formed overnight. It budded overnight, okay? So he's saying, I will hasten my word to perform it. It's not going to happen on a natural course. It's going to happen quickly. The Apostle Paul warned, evil men shall wax worse and worse, okay? It's staggering to me sometimes just to think of the depth of the despair of what we're in right now in this country. The absolute morass of what everything has become.
Pastor?
Sir?
I think me and Randy see a lot of that ourselves at our own job. Because we'll just be standing there and we'll be hearing, we have one coworker who constantly walks up to anyone and everyone. And ask what kind of porn they're looking at, or
really?
What
kind of... Yeah, because they all are, yeah. It's good. Verse 13, and the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, what seest thou? And I said, a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. And the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. Now keep in mind, many times in your Bible, when it talks about evil, it's not talking about in the sense of the wicked witch or something like that. Evil is bad things happening. God can send a tornado into a town and say, I sent evil. Okay? You know, things you don't want. All right? Nebuchadnezzar is in the north, and yes, they are going to come, and he's going to conquer this land. Okay? And yet, God converted Nebuchadnezzar. Old Nebi's in heaven today. He wrote a chapter of your Bible, the only Gentile that ever did. Okay? And God converted him. But he said, an evil's coming. And it is an evil to these people. When the Egyptians sacked Jerusalem, Jeremiah described princes hanged by their hand. Imagine somebody taking a rope, hanging you by the hand, and just leaving you to hang there. Okay? How long are you going to hang there? Till you die. How long will it take you to die? It takes a long time. Okay? You're going to hang there until you die. I know a man who was once sentenced to starve to death in a locker. And I knew him personally. Think of a locker in high school, that metal locker. He was in a Russian concentration camp, and his best friend from childhood narked on him to get an extra piece of bread that day. And the Russian commandant put that locker in the middle of the opening there and put Isaac in there and closed it and said, you will stay there till you die. That day, a British train came in, and the British paid cash for these Czechoslovakian prisoners, and he was one of those redeemed that day, all right? But he had been sentenced to die in that locker and never come out again, okay? And princes hang by their hand. God told Israel, he said, your women that are so delicate that they don't even want their foot to touch the ground, they'll kill their own babies and eat them in those times, okay? And they'll starve that bad that they'll do those things. And when you read the history of, you'll read about the Donner Party going to California and getting caught in the Sierra Nevadas and the snow and the cannibalism that went on and such. And, you know, and what people will do when those kind of things happen. World War II, American prisoners of war and the bottom of Japanese ships in Manila Bay. Imagine being in an iron ship and it's 110 degrees outside and you're in there and there's no water. When a man would die, they would cut him and drink his blood just trying to stay alive. Okay, the things that people do. And these are the things that God told Israel, if you go against me, I'll see to it those things happen to you. Okay, and Jeremiah's telling them those things are coming. They're coming. And evil's coming from the north. Okay. Verse 15, for lo, I will call all the families of the kingdom of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem against all the walls thereof round about and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshipped the works of their hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. Okay? And again, if you're called to preach, if you want to get your words all mixed up, you want to forget what you're talking about in the pulpit, start worrying about what they're thinking about.
That's right.
Okay? Start being dismayed at the faces, you know, where they're trying to give you, all right? You know one of the things I love, Kyle? I love you just talking about how Tiffany helped you put your message together. I loved that, okay? I loved that. There's nothing like that, having a wife that just helps you with that. My wife writes my messages, but...
and then you blame her every Sunday for it.
Well, that's right, yeah. You don't think I want to take the blame for that junk, all right? All right.
Weren't you the one who taught me this thing called accountability?
And that's why I hold her accountable, all right? All right.
I see that now.
All right, so again. Verse 16 again, I will utter my judgments against them, touching their wickedness, who have forsaken me and burned incense to another god and worship the works of their hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins. What is that? Your loins are where your emotions are, your bowels, okay? Gird up your loins. Don't let things get to your emotions. You can't let that happen, okay? You can't let that happen. Your emotions will stop you from doing what's right. And at the same time, you don't want to have... The Apostle Paul said, if there be any bowels in Jesus Christ, have the same love one to another, have the same mind one to another. There's good emotions, there's bad emotions. Have your loins girded about with truth, okay? Where you go through and examine where are these feelings coming from, okay? And protect yourself.
Pastor?
Yes, ma'am?
When I was searching for salvation and searching and just trying to get myself out of the trap of mental illness, the verses there in Philippians 4:8 was exactly how I did that. Was I would ask myself, is this true? Is this honest?
Boy, that's good, Tanya.
And there was just nothing like it to be able to go through and have a system of... Where did this thing come from?
A balance and a check. That's real good, Tanya. That's excellent. All right. Now he says in verse 18, for behold, I have made thee this day a defense city. Okay. Here's Jeremiah. You know, when you come to attack a city, there's nothing like it defended in a wall around it. Okay. I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar and a brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee.
Amen.
All right? There's nothing like when God decides to defend. You know, in immediately after World War II, when the Palestinians, the book Exodus is written about this period of time, the fiction book Exodus by Leon Uris. I think Samantha Wilcox just recently read that. If you want to fall in love with the Jews, you read that book. That's another one, David, we've got on there. It's a fiction book, but it goes over that period of time. It's called Exodus. But talks about how these Jews that are from concentration camps and everything else, their homes have been destroyed, and the Jews are secretly bringing them illegal immigration, bringing them into Palestine. So in May 15th, 1948, the British pulled out of Palestine, and the Arab armies just poured in, thinking we'll easily take it over. The Egyptian army had all officers trained by the British, had all British equipment, men trained by the British, poured in, and there was a kibbutz in the middle of the Sinai Desert. That kibbutz, which is a communal farm, had nothing but immigrants in it. They surrounded it and told the people, come out and we will not hurt a single person. We'll see to it that you're sent out and deported to other places. Amos Alon, who writes the book Founders and Son, asked the question. He said, first of all, he said, keep in mind, these men would have done that. These are British trained officers who really would have taken every one of those Jews, treated them humanely, sent them somewhere else, and everything. But Amos Alon asked the question, where could they go? America filled its quota with Jews. Everybody sitting in big refugee camps in Europe, where could they have gone to? 100 days later, the Egyptian army could never take that kibbutz. 100 days later, those few people in there with their guns and such held them off, and the Egyptian army split and went around it and finally went into Israel. Okay? That's when God takes and makes something a defense.
How about that?
God promises that to the preacher. Okay? God will be your defense. God will do that. Okay? But you cannot be confounded by their faces. You cannot. Okay? You can't be bothered by the stuff they say. You can't be bothered by that. You can't let that get to you. So he tells them again, I'll make thee like a defense city. An iron pillar, brazen walls. All right, go to chapter 2. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth. We're in chapter 2. I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness of a land that was not sown. He's telling them, I remember those days when I brought you into Israel and I brought you there and it was all young and it was all different. Okay? Verse 3, Israel was holiness unto the Lord and the first fruits of his increase. You know what? Right now, we have a great grace going on. And this church is holiness to the Lord. The word of God is preached. People are converted. The songs of Zion are sung. But we're always on the edge because every one of us carries within us the ability to shut it all down. Absolutely see to it that it goes anywhere where it's supposed to be. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. In other words, God protected Israel. Verse 4, hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me? That they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and have become vain. In other words, he's saying, hey, what happened that your fathers decided they had to go after other gods? What went on? And you're going to find that generations, there's a general rule of thumb. Henry Ford invented a way of making cars. In other words, using that assembly line. And no one had thought of that before. The same person puts the same screws in every day at the exact same place. He becomes an expert in it. The next thing Henry Ford did is he realized I need workers. So he offered wages above anywhere in the country. People moved from Alabama, California, New York, and everything else. Moved to Detroit. Worked for Henry Ford. All right? He became wealthy beyond anything. His son took over, Henry Ford Jr. And he did a wonderful job. Okay? His son did a great job. By the time he got to the third and fourth generation, okay, there were nothing to them. It's very, very rare that any great movement can last three or four generations. And you'll find that thing happen with Israel. It talks about in the book of Judges that all those who came in with Joshua, they stayed true, and the ones after them, but after that, Eh, so what? Okay. This is what happens. America's in that position right now where the great fundamental works have just become a machine and people going in and going through the motions, okay? And most of them are just falling apart and not caring one way or another for anything, all right? And what a grace that God should be so merciful to us, that the Word of God should go forth, all right, and shake and take of the... And let's face it, God's taken the poor of the land.
That's right, yes, sir.
And God has. He's taken the broken, the drug addicts, the poor of the land, all right, the perverts. And God's been so gracious and taking them and working in them and converting them. And it's been a wonderful thing for Him doing it. But there's not many places you can go and find this.
How about that? That's true, preacher.
There's not many.
That's
okay. Now it goes on and says this. Verse 5 again. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity of your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me and walked after vanity. You guys take off. Go work for a living, all right? The rest of us are just bums. You guys got to go work to pay for it. Verse 6. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through the land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. People forget. Remember 9-1-1? Some of you remember the attacks on New York City, the Pentagon, okay? Flight 93 in the Pennsylvania wilderness. And we swore with a holy oath things for America. And then our professional teams started taking, getting rid of the national anthem. People could kneel during it. But we love football more than America.
Uh-oh.
You know, we'll just go watch the football games anyway. And they knew you would. They knew you would.
You're right.
They knew you would, all right? They knew you'd sell it all down the line for that. They knew that, all right? They knew they had your number, all right, down through the line, all right? God told, hey, where? Why doesn't anybody say, where's that God that brought us out of Egypt? Where's that God that did these things for us, okay? Where is that? The week between Christmas and New Year's, the Asquith family spent a week that I doubt that any family has had the same thing go on since Jacob got back together with Joseph, and they all spent that first week together in Egypt.
Glory to God.
Yeah, God just brought that Asquith family together, all right? And you know what we did? We just played games and the ladies shopped and all that kind of stuff. But I watched God do a miracle beyond anything, okay? Just beyond anything. That great God. But our grandchildren, will they ask, where is that God? I don't know. Okay? All right. That goes on. It says this. We'll read that verse again. Neither say there, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt and led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, and a land of drought and of shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priest said not, where is the Lord? They, the hand of the law, knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. You know what Baal means? It means Lord. Baal means Lord. What's wrong with just call God Lord in a different language? Okay? See? But God hated it. Today they've all gone after Yahweh.
And Allah.
Yeah. Keep in mind, Allah is the Arabic name for the God of Israel.
Right, but they got that so.
I understand, but it's like the Mormons call God, but their God isn't our God, but
exactly
it's the same
right,
name.
Exactly
all
right? Right. Yes, right. That's a good example.
You go right ahead.
Victor calls me Dad, but one day he called me Kyle. So
it was a problem. Yeah, it was a problem. Yeah, we had to get that straight pretty quick. That's good. Yeah, that's good. All right. My wife and I are old, but woe unto the man that calls her old lady. That was good, Kyle. That was excellent. All right. Verse 9, wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see and send unto Kedar and consider diligently and see if there be any such thing. Hath the nation changed their gods? Why, my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Okay? Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Two evils. It was one thing forsaking the Lord, but then go and dig a cistern that can't hold water. All right? And two evils. Yes, ma'am.
Here in 8, he says, walketh after things that do not profit. He goes back down here in 11, and he says, change their glory for that which doth not profit. And then he talks about, in Job, about realizing that it profited you nothing.
Okay.
And so often we don't see that.
No, we don't see it. Yeah. Same thing in the book of Hebrews. It says, you know, don't be entangled with the meats of men, the things that haven't profited them. You know, once people realize that you're a Bible believer and all that, they'll try to snow you with every doctor in the world. And you look at their lives and their churches and everything else, and realize it hasn't profited them. It all sounds great, but it hasn't profited a bit. You know, again, I'm not interested in people's theories. I'm interested in what works, all right? All right. Then he asks the question, verse 14, is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Now that word slave is only in your Bible twice. It's there, and it's in the book of Revelation. All the new versions take everywhere the word servant is, doulos in the Greek, and turn it into the word slave. It is not slave, okay? A servant in Rome or in Greece had more rights than a slave had, say, in Southern America or Allegheny County in 1820. All right, you realize this land here was cleared by slave labor? A lot of people don't realize that. You go back into the 1810, 1820 census, find slaves all over the place. All right, but New York was one of those states that shed its slavery, got rid of it, all right, and did it through a fascinating set of laws. We won't go into them right now. But the largest slave plantation in America was called Dixie. It was on Staten Island. Yeah, it's called Dixie. And when that was passed, you couldn't sell one of your slaves down south unless they signed a letter saying they didn't mind. Well, somehow the old Dutchman got all thousand to say they just would love to go to Alabama and get their backs beat and everything. And sold them all down to Alabama, and the song started coming up with them remembering Dixie. All right? Very few people realize they're singing about New York City. All right? And in fact, the original slave lyrics talk about buckwheat, things that don't grow down south. It's all northern crops it talks about in the original slave lyrics to it. But regardless of that, the word slave is only in there twice. Is Israel a servant? A servant had more rights. A homeborn slave, that's somebody who would have been maybe taken in war, a captive from another nation. They didn't have the rights that a Jew had. Ronnie got a hold of me the other day. He was upset by something in the Bible, okay? And he was. And I'm glad he was, all right? That's when you're taking the Bible for real, when you get upset about something in it. But it's that idea that if a man has a servant, because keep in mind, the welfare system in Israel, for example, if you had a crop, you could harvest that crop, but you couldn't go glean the harvest. That was for the poor. So once you've gone through and you picked your apples, those late-growing apples, that's for the poor. You just leave that alone now. That's not yours. A righteous man will let the poor come and get it, okay? But the other thing that could happen for the poor, when a man grew too poor, he could go sell himself to a prosperous man. That sale, the longest it could ever last was 7 years by law. That man would take him in, he'd buy all that was his, pay off his debts, and for 7 years you worked for him as a servant. It's what became indentured servitude in English common law. So many of our ancestors came over here as indentured servants. They'd go to the docks of Dublin or London and sell themselves to an English sea captain. He'd come to Virginia and you'd stand right there next to the black slaves and be auctioned off, and people would realize, you know, that you're an indentured servant, and they get you for 7 years, and for 7 years you labored for them. After that, you were let go. So with the Jews, you'd go over that man for 7 years, and then the law commanded at the end of the 7 years, you help that man get set back up. So it was a wonderful way to handle that. But if the man came up and said, oh, by the way, Esmeralda here, who's another servant here, how would you like to sleep with her tonight, marry her? Well, but if you do, she still belongs to me. And if you leave, you can't take her. Okay?
Didn't Jacob get hung up in that for the wrong
one? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. But keep this in mind. If Esmeralda's a Jew, she's going to be out in a few years anyway. If she's of another nationality, a foreigner, okay, he's not supposed to marry her, okay? But if he does, then he can say, I love my master, go get his ear pierced, and had an earring in it, and then he belongs to that master forever, okay? That's something he can voluntarily do. That's why in your Bible, to pierce an ear is a sign of submission, okay? That's why my wife has her ears pierced. We pierce my daughter's ears. It's a sign of submission. All right? When a man pierces his ears, you can always be sure it's a weirdo submission.
How about that?
Yeah. You go into Walmart tonight, you'll see some old guy walking around with an ear pierced. You know what's happened to him? He thinks he's cool now. In a bar, he's met some girl, and he's trying to show her he's cool, you know? And he's submitting himself to her, you know? And I'm just telling you, you just follow him home, that's exactly what you'll see. This old guy thinking he's so snazzy and cool, you know. And it's just, but it's a sign of submission. If you see a man with an earring, he doesn't run his home. You just be sure of that. See a man with an earring, he doesn't run his home. All right. But again, is Israel a slave? That's one of two times to choose. Is he a homeborn servant? He's asking that question.
Pastor.
Ma'am?
So that homeborn servant, that's that indentured servant?
Is he a servant, a homeborn slave? All right. Is that a servant? Well, let me go. Is he a servant? That would be that sold. All right. Homeborn slave. Think of Abraham and all those men servants and women servants and everything he had. But yet he armed them and went to war with them. That's not like people have to be on a chain. See what I mean? He armed 300 of them and they went to war against and so you're seeing a different relationship amongst those people than what we think of. Okay? What went on in the American South is an abomination and fit no Bible pattern anywhere for the servitude of men. Okay? It did not fit any Bible pattern. In fact, that was one of the major things that happened was in Massachusetts, when they had slavery, Massachusetts was the first of the colonies to declare itself a state and make its own constitution, and they did not have the political power to ban slavery in 1776 when they did it. By 1790, there were no slaves whatsoever in Massachusetts. How did that happen? Under the common law. Why? Under Israel's law, no Jew could hold another Jew for more than 7 years. So English common law would not allow you to hold a Christian for more than 7 years. What happened when an African, who was probably a Muslim or an animist or a pagan when he's first captured, what happens when he becomes a Christian? Can he be held more than 7 years under English common law? Finally, Lord Mansfield, 1774, in England, ruled that no, he cannot be held more than 7 years. In fact, he said the air of England is so pure that if a slave merely gets it in his nostrils, he's a free man. Okay, so and that was the ruling. If you brought your slave to England, he ain't a slave no more. All right. So what happened then is the slaves of Massachusetts just went to their magistrates and said, hey, I'm a Christian. I've been held over 7 years. And the magistrates would bang the gavel and say, you're a free man. That's English common law. All right. And so what ended up having to happen in the South is they passed laws which are Roman laws, which would undo natural law. Roman laws, when just a majority makes a law, it can go against natural law. For example, the laws for abortion in the state of New York goes against natural law, but it was done by a majority, so it's Roman law. Roman law against natural law. And so they passed that, so the South ended up passing laws to void the common law. to get rid of the common law, to make the common law of no effect in their places, so that they did not have to let these people go. Whereas places like New York succumbed to that common law and made a way to gradually, by 1827, they pretty well purged slavery from the state of New York. New Jersey, during the Civil War, had 200 registered slaves under a grandfather clause. Okay, it's hard to believe, you know, there they are. There probably were some in the state of New York under the grandfather clause. Just still there because they worked a way to slowly abolish it or whatever. Virginia came within one vote of doing the same thing. Thomas Jefferson fought to have a law like that in Virginia. Now here's what the difference between Virginia and New York was. In Virginia, the western counties were not given equal representation to the eastern counties. So if you lived in Charleston, what is now West Virginia, but at that time Charleston, Virginia, 1,000 men there might have one representative, whereas only 800 men in Albemarle County have a representative on the eastern coast. The reason they did that, because Westerners were against slavery. It happened in North Carolina, it happened in South Carolina, it happened in Georgia. The southern states never gave the western sides of their own state equal representation. Whereas New York, Allegheny County, had equal representation in New York County, to Dutchess County. That was the difference between southern and northern states. When they analyzed the Virginia vote, they realized that if the western counties had equal representation, Virginia would have banned slavery, and that would have stopped the Civil War right there. All right? But it's that idea that the Southerners, even amongst their own people, they would not practice proper democracy or Republican ideals. They even shafted their own people to do that. Okay? So, when you hear them down there, they'll talk about how we're all so wonderful and we've all done it so good. And they don't understand any of it. Those guys say, just pat them on the head, give them a little hug, tell them not to play in the road, and, you know, go back to your Bible. All right, so real quickly. Verse 15, the young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste, his cities that burned without inhabitant. Also the children of Noph and Tahpenes have broken the crown of thy head. He's talking about how many times Israel's been sacked and these people have come in and hurt them, okay? Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, and that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? And now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink the waters of Sihor? What hast thou to do in the way of Syria, to drink the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou said, I will not transgress, when upon every high hill and upon every green tree thou wanderest and played the harlot. So Israel's continually been unfaithful. Eventually, it catches up. Eventually, you know, there's a statement made in the book of Chronicles, and it said, finally, when Israel's going to captivity, it says, and there was no remedy.
Right.
Yeah. That's some of those horrible words. And there was no remedy. Heaven itself could not find a way to get them out of what they've done. They've finally gone that far. Okay. And there was no remedy. Okay. You can get yourself in that position.
Yeah.
Okay. Verse 21, yet I planted thee a noble vine and a holy right seed, and thou art turned into a degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me. And though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee upon soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. How canst thou say I'm not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. See thy way in the valley. Know that thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary traversing her ways. A wild ass used to the wilderness that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure and her occasion. Who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In her month they shall find her. Okay? I mean, in her month they shall find her. She goes in heat. All right? They'll all find her. And that's what Israel was. Just a wild ass out there, not following the ways of God or anything else. And different nations just go find her and abuse her. God calls her a whore, actually. Verse 25, withhold thy foot from being unshod, and thy throat from thirst. But thou said, there is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone thou hast brought me forth, and those are idols. For they have turned their back unto me, not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us, O call God, come on. Okay. But where are thy gods that thou hast made? Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. Wherefore will you plead with me? Ye all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. In vain have I smitten your children and received no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel? A land of darkness? Wherefore, say my people, we are lords. We will come no more unto thee. In other words, they think they're hot stuff. We don't have to come to God. We don't need him. Can a maid forget her ornament? Or a bride, her attire? You take a young girl and give her a brand new ornament just for church and watch what she's, some beautiful necklace or ring or whatever else. And, there's that joke about the girl that goes into the office and nobody knows her engagement ring. So she's like, it's so hot, I just have to take this ring off, And trying to get me able to look at it. Can the bride ignore her garment, all right? And goes on and he just says this. What verse am I in?
32.
I was just testing. All right. Can a maid forget her ornament, a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me without number. Why trimmest thou their way to seek love? Wherefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways? Also in thy skirt is found the blood of the souls of poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. Didn't take a lot to find it, okay? Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. Why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? Thou shalt be ashamed of Egypt, as thou wast ashamed of Assyria. Now, in Isaiah, and we're not going to go any further than the end of this chapter, but in Isaiah, one of the points he talks about, he says, you ran to the princes of Zoan. That's Egypt, and they were ashamed of thee. What did God make Israel's national look to be? He made them look like shepherds. They couldn't round the corner of their beard. They couldn't round the corner of their hair. What's it look? Looks like a shepherd walking out of the wilderness, okay? Go look at the pharaohs, their pictures. Go look at Caesar's picture. Go look at the picture of the Roman generals and Greek generals. They all have cut hair, trimmed, everything else, okay? So, again, it's one of those things that here's this Jew, when he's right with God, when David walked up, his beard isn't trimmed, his hair's all out over the place, he looks like a shepherd, and there's not a king on earth that would have dared say a word to him, okay? When gentleman Johnny Burgoyne, the Battle of Saratoga, surrendered to General Gates, he walked up and said, you're a general? You look more like a granny to me. And General Gates said, I may be a granny, but I've delivered you of 5,000 men. Okay? I may be a granny. And what God did is he made Israel so that they went out there, and when they were with God, nothing could withstand them. But when they ran to Egypt to protect themselves, said the princes of Zoan are ashamed of them. You're going to find that if you sanctify yourself in how you dress, and some of you have, I'd never pressure people on that, but you have. When you're right with God, you don't care what your relatives think. Right. You don't care what anyone thinks. You just go out there. This is the way I am. This is the way I'm going to do it. And you don't care what a person thinks. But when you're not right with God, it pierces you through. All right? It gets to you. All right? And, I remember Randy asking, well, what do you do with your children? How do you tell them? And I pointed to the Kuntz family. You think those girls are worried about what other people think? No, why? Because they're Kuntzes. They have an identity in their family. And that identity in their family is stronger to them than any other pressure that can be brought on them. What a wonderful thing. You can do that with your home.
Right.
Okay? Not by browbeating and all this nonsense. Just be a wonderful place of love, okay? Have a purpose and make that. And your family have that identity of who we are. You come into the house of God, have that identity of who we are. And if you don't, you'll get rid of all that stuff. You know, all that stuff you used to do, you'll get rid of it, and you'll go back to your old ways and everything else. And God told Israel, Princess Zoan will be ashamed of you. You'll run to them. They'll look at you and say, look at that haircut. Look at that beard. Look at that, those clothes. You know, remember, the shepherd was an abomination to the Egyptians, okay? Mm-hmm. God made them look like a nation of shepherds. All right, last verse. Verse 37. Yea, thou shalt go forth from him, and thine hands upon thine head. For the Lord hath rejected thy confidences, and thou shalt not prosper in them. These things that you're confident in, God rejected them to Israel. You won't prosper in any of those things wherein you're confident. All right? Tony, close us in prayer, if you would.
Thank you, Lord, for getting us here all tonight. Thank you for the pastor's preaching. Get us all safe all tonight. Keep your word in our hearts. Bless the Orioles. Amen.
Amen.